Let's pray. Lord, thank you for a privilege in being a part of the army of Christ. Show us how to be good soldiers and show us how to be wise discerners of the times. Bless us now, I pray. Anoint all of us. And especially, Lord, I look for your anointing upon me. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read a poem to begin this service. It was written by Charles Wesley. It says, "Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son. Strong in the Lord of hosts and in his mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus' trust is more than conqueror. Stand then in his great might with all his strength endued. But take to arm you for the flight the panoply of God, that having all things done and all your conflicts past, you may o'ercome through Christ alone and stand entire at last. From strength to strength go on, wrestle and fight and pray. Tread all the powers of darkness down and win the well-fought day. Still let the Spirit cry and all his soldiers come, till Christ the Lord who reigns on high shall take the conquerors home." I especially want to focus this morning on the first part of the third verse, wrestle and fight and pray. I'm convinced at this moment in time, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is in a great need of understanding how to access the power and the strength to win in the battle with the culture we're in, which is weaponized against us. You see these wonderful young people, each one of them still in the innocency of their youth, we hope and trust. And yet the devil is anxious to draw them away from the hearts of their parents and rob Jesus of the stewardship of the parental efforts and the joy of their eternal presence. So what we talk about today is super important. As a matter of fact, I'm convinced that the devil would love for all of God's churches to stay asleep and there be no rallying cry. The trumpet would not give a certain sound. So, let's figure out how to do this. I'm not going to go through Ephesians chapter 6. Instead, this morning, I'm going to talk to you about other things that I think are super important. We know how to put the helmet of salvation on and shod our feet in the gospel. But this morning, I want to talk about how we as a church can be successful in the battle with darkness. First thing I want to talk about this morning is Joshua. Take your Bibles and turn there to Joshua chapter 5. In Joshua chapter 5, we find the secret to all victory corporately in the church. Joshua chapter 5, looking at verse 13. Joshua is praying. It's almost time to take Jericho. And he's not sure how it's going to work. If you don't think leaders aren't afraid, even though they've got many chapters of faith, you need to see Joshua in this moment seeking God. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. It says, "Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went down and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?'" Joshua knew there was a colossal battle in front of him and there was going to be no way for him to win it unless something divine happened. Then a person appears in a soldier's garb and Joshua wants to know, is this the first one-on-one foray or battle, him and this person? And he calls out saying, "Are you for us or for the enemy?" And the individual answers back and he says, "No, rather indeed, I come now as the captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and he bowed down and he said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now, if there's one thing that has to happen for our churches to be revived and to be ready for the colossal battle that's coming, they're going to have to know who's the captain, who's in the pilot's seat, who's in charge. Now, I've been on and off of airplanes a lot this fall, And I want to assure you that when I walk into the airplane, if there's somebody sticking their head out of the cockpit, they've got a bunch of gold bars on their shoulder. I don't want to see the flight attendant standing in the doorway saying, "Hey, this is going to be good. Captain didn't show up, but we've got this." We've made announcements over and over again. We know, you know, if you need your oxygen mask, put it on yourself first and all that. No, I want to see the clear indication of God's guidance in the effort that I'm involved in. Now listen, Paul could write to the Corinthians and he'd say, if you could have 10,000 teachers or tutors, but you don't have many fathers, I became one of your fathers through the gospel. And it's important for us to understand that in the economy of God, dealing with the things of God, he can make it clear how he wants things to work. Which is why your pastor or pastors, your elders, your deacons, your deaconesses, all the people in your church that are in leadership know how to let the Lord of Christ be the leader in their lives individually. And then as they come together, they can, through prayer and dependence on the Holy Spirit, they can sense God's leading. Because everything that I'm going to say today will only make any sense if your church is full of people who have learned how to let Jesus be Lord of all things. The Holy Spirit is the only one that can bring the kind of esprit de corps, the kind of unity, the kind of direction, the kind of clarity. So, if your church is in the habit of leaning on surveys and experts, but you're not in the habit of learning how to set aside time to pray, and everybody's opinion matters, whether they empty the trash or whether they open the cranium, if we don't get to the place where the body itself knows how to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ in his leading, all of the best strategy and effort and theory will amount to nothing. Jesus must be Lord of his church. He is the head, and he does appoint others to work with him. But the pilot seat needs to be operated by God, speaking and working through the Holy Spirit. Now, the second thing you need to answer if you want to see a church that's strong, that has weapons that are not carnal, but that are mighty for the tearing down of the enemy's camps, you need to ask yourself, who's in the army and who gets in? How do you get in? There are a lot of churches that don't believe for a second that there should be any kind of boot camp experience to entering into the family, as it were, the army of Christ. This is what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 2:17. He said, "Unlike so many, we don't peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity to those who are sent from God." You need to remember what Jesus said. "If any man comes after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." He said, "He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." It makes me very happy to see Pastor Ben leading Abby in an articulation of her faith. Before anyone's baptized in this church, whether they're prepared by any one of the pastors or the elders, I sit down with them and I talk with them and I encourage them and I show them how to walk with Jesus. It's just a little extra to everything else they've already been taught, but it's important. How do you get into the army? There are churches out there where all you have to do is proclaim some kind of momentary affection for Jesus, and the next moment, as soon as the services end, you can be in a baptism. Some of them have thousands of members. But I'm here to tell you today, baptism is like marriage. It's how you enter the family of God. It is not the actual encounter where you meet Jesus. It represents the encounter of falling in love with Jesus. And if one of your children should come to you and say, "Boy, I went on a wonderful date tonight. We're planning to get married tomorrow." You'd say, "Oh, yeah?" There'd be a little pause moment. There's something about preparation into the rank that prepares you to be a part of the fabric that can go from conquering to conquering. It's absolutely important. And by the way, I would go so far as to say, at the risk of being colossally misunderstood, every army has a uniform and a code of conduct. And if you think God's people don't look different than the world, don't watch, don't spend, don't eat, don't drink, different from the world, you need to stop and think about it again. There's something very different. The very spirit of a Christian is different from the world. The very look, the twinkle in their eyes, the hope on their face, their willingness to serve. These are all distinctly different things, and there's only one way to get them. You lead people to the Jesus of the cross, who said, if any man would come after me, he'll have to take up his cross too. The third thing that's important when we look at the weaponry and the success of our warfare is who makes it into the officer corps. I'm here to tell you today, after Joshua was met by God and he said, don't go to the left, don't go to the right. Nobody will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. Everywhere your foot treads will be your turf. That the elders in the camp of Israel said to Joshua not long after that, they said, anybody who doesn't listen to you is going to die. Now it says rebel, anybody who rebels. Now this is not a suggestion that there's some kind of theocratic autonomy that somehow a leader has. But what it does say is that when God anoints for service and it's recognized by the body, there's to be a measure of respect. And while the dialogue should go on because we believe in the priesthood of all believers, there's still a heavy price to bear and a high sacrifice involved in those who take the thresholds of leadership, whether it be lay leadership or pastoral leadership. Paul says that we have to be electing people that know how to do things in their own home well. And from that laboratory, we can promote them to the leading inside the church. We need leaders who are loving and principled, who can stand their ground with relational and spiritual kindness and principledness. You need to understand something. Our culture is locked. If you look at Piaget's development series, if you go back and look at some of these child psychologists, we have a society that's locked in a perpetual adolescent mindset. And because they're locked in that mindset, when they don't get what they want, they throw the big boy and big girl temper tantrums that have to be thrown. We have dysfunction running rampant. You can't get people to come into work or stay at their job. Kids going to college these days think they should get good grades for every reason except the one that older people got them for. And we can't have this kind of functioning society and consider it functioning. That's dysfunctioning. What happens in spiritual leadership is they need to be relationally mature and they need to be spiritually mature. There's structure and order and organization. And of course, those people in leadership have to lead with kindness and courtesy and a spirit of service, trust and respect. The weapons of our warfare. When you make it into the army, you're indoctrinated. The word indoctrination is almost a dirty word now because anything that has to do with absolute truth or confidence sounds like something that's brainwashing. The truth of the matter is you're being brainwashed every day. We live in an attention economy, and the more attention you pay to it, the more your minds are warped around the wrong way of thinking. I've dealt with some pretty weird things in my day as a pastor, things that never would have flown a generation or two ago. And now I've been in it for a generation or so. And the amazing thing is that we're producing more people with more self-assurance than ever before and less self-control. And it doesn't work. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, is what the Bible says. Two can't walk together unless they be agreed. We're going to have to go back to being people of the book. We believe in the power of the Old and the New Testament, and we believe in the presence of the Holy Spirit through the spirit of prophecy. No, without knowledge, we can all go in different directions. And if your point of reference for knowledge is the latest survey or study, then you're in trouble. We believe in inspiration as the source of the highest order of understanding. And while good science aligns with good principles of truth for the discovery of the natural world, the concept that science would be in the forefront in regards to relational spiritual dynamics is a colossal misunderstanding, and it's why we're in the mess we're in the Western world. The fourth thing that we need, if we're going to have weapons that work against breaking down the strongholds of evil, is we're going to have focus and mission. Take your Bibles and open them to Psalm 127. In Psalm 127, we have an amazing statement about the focus of parenting. Psalm 127. We're going to look at the second half. It talks about God building the house. But the second half of Psalm 127, it says, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Now, I just want you to get the mindset, the picture, the metaphor that the author of this psalm is writing. This is a Solomonic psalm. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Number one, I need you to know something. Even in Solomon's day, he knew there were enemies to the parental intentions. In Solomon's day, he understood that it was the parent's job to train up the child to be the next generation that's hitting the target. When you've got arrows in your hand, they're not worth anything unless you hold a bow. The bow is the instrument of trajectory. You have to take aim and focus the child's life for the right trajectory, the right understanding of the purpose of their living. We have kids now that are growing up, making tons of money and losing their way, maybe for eternity. I went somewhere recently with a well-educated person in this community. We got to talking about their children. He explained that one of them was very, very smart. And the world of finance noticed it. He went on to say that he makes tons of money, and just as like his typical, all of that money is ruining him spiritually. I want you to think about what you're doing with your kids. They are to be raised up to fight the darkness that is deepening and the prevailing sins of this age. That's why when you sit down, that's when you rise up, that's when you ride in the car. The subject matter is not to be the thing on their iPad as they waste their time trivializing their brains. It's to be the subject matter of the beauty of their encounters in that day, the witness they had for Jesus. They're not to get to go through their adolescence living out their dreams. They're supposed to live out the dream that Jesus has for them. And while it doesn't have to be your parental dream, it is to advance the cause of God, and they are going to have to deal with their enemies in the gate. The problem right now is that instead of driving down and taking the message to the gates of hell, we have hell breaking out, and we're holed up in our churches and our homes hoping that our kids aren't perverted by what's going on in society. Well, I want to tell you something. You win no battles on the defense. You win them only on the offense. And our children are to be properly trained to understand how to have a living relationship with Jesus and how to serve the church. When it comes to this focus, Paul said, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind me and reaching unto the things which are before, I press towards the mark of the high calling of God. And he would also say to Timothy, don't entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. If we're going to succeed in the world we're in, we're going to have to pray. Praying can't be a theory. It has to be a practice. And it has to be a priority. Jesus said, if two people agreed on something and they got together and they prayed, their Father would hear them. Of course, they're giving God permission to answer the prayer, yes or no. But I want to assure you, the church is losing the battle of the culture. Some would say we've already lost it. The church is no longer impacting the way we live. It's the television and the Instagram. It's the Facebook. It's all of these different things that are now impacting the lives of the next generation, potentially to eternal loss. The Bible tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The word I just read was impossible. Impossible. What does that mean? That means it won't happen. So when we have churches today that are going through the round of routine, looking out for themselves, God's out of a job. God never hired the church board to be in charge of looking out for itself. Of course, there's some things that have to be done. Let's not push the presentation to its absurd polar opposites. But the first work of the church board is to lead the church in how to do the job of the church, which Hudson Taylor would tell us was not a suggestion, it was a command. And so when churches are worried about making sure that they're taking care of the church primarily, and they don't care about the lost in the world, they've got to have money in the bank to do these things. That is to make sure, you know, the roof is on the church and the heat and lights on. By the way, if we could quit having offering appeals to keep the heat and light on. Your kids don't get up every day and say, Mommy and Daddy, I hope you'll keep the heat and light on here, okay? They don't get up and say, are we going to eat today? No, they don't. They get up believing that their parents are taking care of those things. But we do such a good job of taking God's job over that God says, I don't have any reason to do anything for these people. And while we don't lose all the blessings of God, I'm here to tell you there's thousands of churches in the North American division who are not living by faith, they're living by sight. And consequently, with every generation, those that are growing up in it says it's nothing but a quasi-spiritual dog and pony show, and I don't have any interest in being there, where the main thing is talking about what the preacher said that you didn't like or what somebody else did that nobody else should have any knowledge of. We call that gossip. The truth of the matter is, God's people are going to have to do things that are beyond their ability to do to see that God steps in and says, okay, I've got you. I'll take care of that now. Some of you aren't here regularly, but I want to assure you, go back and watch the sermon entitled The Handwriting of God's Providence. Not but a month ago, we sat in this building on a Saturday night and we had a anonymous vote, which in business meetings never happens, to spend almost $1 million. And in the process of the next few weeks, because we were certain God was in it, and we were certain it ought to be done, whether it took a long time or a little, God stepped in and he said, you know what? This is going to happen. I love cooperating with my children, especially when they do what I say, which is the next thing on my list. Obedience. God didn't say if it's comfortable or natural, preacher, talk to your people about getting uncomfortable and doing things that ought to be done for love, not for comfort's sake. The truth of the matter is that there's a lot of convenience going on in our age, and nobody's here to disrupt or make inconvenient. When God said, don't turn to the left, don't turn to the right, and yes, you are supposed to go across this Jordan and conquer the land, he meant it. And as long as we don't turn to the left and don't turn to the right, we'll be okay. I'm here to assure you this morning, as soon as you want to bring the wrong things into your home, you can completely neutralize the power of the Holy Spirit. As soon as you want to bring the wrong things into your church, you can completely neutralize the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why God told Joshua, don't go to the left, don't go to the right. Sounds like a New Testament teacher who said the road is narrow and it's hard to find. The fact of the matter is, if you have poor leadership, if you don't have faith, if you're not focused on your mission, if God can't be in control, if you're not accustomed to praying and listening and talking and discerning, you can get yourself into a place where you're play acting and you look just like the Pharisees. The lack of love is there, the lack of obedience and faith. It's important for God's people to be ready to move, be instant in season and out of season, Paul would write to Timothy. He would also write to all of us, sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks of you to give an account for the hope that's in you. I could spend a lot of time talking about unity. It's absolutely key. It can't happen if we don't believe the same things and aren't committed to the same things and don't have spiritual and relational confidence and maturity. The truth of the matter is, Paul would tell us to put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and Jesus would pray for perfect unity. These things have to be maintained through goodwill and good communication. They have to have good leadership to have good unity. But every individual has to practice a living, spirit-filled life. There must be shared vision, shared experience, and shared commitments. Sweetness, warmth, and affection. Enthusiasm. It's a word that's about being in God. But God calls us through the book of Romans to live a holy and living sacrifice acceptable to God. And then there's generosity. I've never met a church that as it lets the Lord lead and moves by faith doesn't have reinforcement to the impulse to give. But just as you abound in everything in faith and utterance and knowledge and all eagerness and the love that we inspire to you, see that you abound in this grace also. Excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in complete earnestness and love that we've kindled into you. See that you also excel in the grace of giving. And lastly, a spirit of service. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of a man. Why are our churches weak? Because we're not used to looking to God to cast a vision that's big enough to inconvenience. Why are our churches weak? We used to be people of the book. We don't read it like we should. I hope that we'll start the challenge up again. At my house, we made two decisions that have been very positive in our life. Number one, Mrs. Kelly and I have moved our time to retire for the day back a little earlier. And every night when we lay down, She falls asleep quick. I don't. She's reading to me out of the Bible plan. By the time she's done reading, I'm ready to sleep. The beauty of the journey we're on is this. We have the inspiration and we have the promises. We need to bring back out the spirit of prophecy, which is the testimony of the faith of Jesus. We need to refocus. We need leadership that is mature. We need to have a spirit of service. We need to be ready to move. And then we need to expect in faith that God's going to do something we couldn't do. I'm here to tell you, I'll end with this story. About 6 years ago, we determined we need a new roof on this building. It wasn't going to be cheap. We didn't have any insulation, so all our heat went right out through those tongue and groove pieces of wood above you. But we decided partway into that, that the Lord was calling us to do a work in El Salvador. That was difficult for some to accept. I had one person come and see me, and they really wanted to give me a very big challenge that I was making a mistake. But it had been processed. We had talked about it as a staff, and we had talked about it with the associate elders, and we had taken it to the board, and it was time. Well, I want to tell you, for about 5 years, we got by with the shingles that were up there. And in the midst of that 5 years, we built probably 10 to 20 churches. In the process of it all, I believe beyond a shadow of God, a doubt, not only did God keep the shingles doing their work, which is to keep the rain and snow out and keep us dry within, but before it was all said and done, God stepped in and he said, you know what? I know you need a new roof. I'll pay for it myself. And all the shingles all across this whole building were paid for in a way we never could have arranged for them to be paid for. I'm here to tell you that the $265,000 check we got over here is like 10 times more than we spent on the Jesus and Holistic Sexuality Conference here, which was a ministry to all those parents and all those struggling with that. I'm just here to tell you that over and over again, I've watched God step in and say, step aside. This is something I'm going to handle. But we're going to have to recommit ourselves to coming together to pray. We're going to have to choose to live by that in our personal lives and our family lives. And I believe beyond the shadow of a doubt, the best days for Adventism are still in front. I don't want to be shaken out. I want to be shaken in. I want to wrestle and fight and pray. I want to tread all the powers of darkness down and win the well-fought day. I want to hear the Spirit cry, let all his soldiers come. And someday, I want to go marching into the kingdom. 12 gates open wide. In come the people streaming from all parts of the cosmos. A 7-day journey complete. And there are angels directing people into different doors. I love to hear the sound of an army marching. I love to see the order of our pathfinders when they're training. And what we're going to see when it's all said and done is an amazing order with amazing leadership and an amazing celebration. But the celebration needs to start now. We've got to recommit ourselves to the work of God in his church. And by God's grace, the weapons of our warfare will be mighty for the tearing down of all the evil spiritual strongholds. May God help us make a new commitment to the work of the church, which is the apple of God's eye. And may we be what we're about to sing. Soldiers marching together, shoulder to shoulder, for the glorious saving of souls and the glorious protection of our Father's reputation. Let's stand together as we sing. Lord, please bless us as a church as we recommit ourselves with discipline, shared experience, and commitment to the things you've called us to. May we train our children to understand that they have a mighty future and an important present preparation in the work of getting to know Jesus and being able to explain what they believe. Bless our teachers in their classrooms. And I pray bless their parents at the bedside and the table and in the living room. Bless their family worships, Lord. Bless their own lives. May they not be distracted by the things of this world. And now, Lord, bless all these adventurers and all their parents as they seek to live out their pledge, their law, and do the things that you've called them to do. Our lives are yours. Bless us now as we go forward, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.